Our first reading comes from Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them, he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Lord has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Our reading from the Holy Gospels from Luke chapter 24. Then Jesus said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ascension Day is a church holiday that seems to have fallen out of most of our memories. I can think of a couple of possible reasons. The first is it always just falls midweek, 40 days after Easter. Not being Ash Wednesday, which for reasons resists being moved to a Sunday, Ascension can be observed like we are today. But it can also just be ignored, which I think fits the deeper reason. We like Christmas. Like Ricky Bobby, we like the sweet baby Jesus. The only one that the Holy Spirit has overcome then is Mary. We recognize the need for Good Friday and the hope of Easter. The cross and the resurrection are pure gospel, what God has done for us. But like Christmas, they can either be safely kept then, God acted then, or they can be highly spiritual, symbols of God's power. Take the body down and make the crucifix a cross. Talk about the empty tomb and the spooky Jesus entering locked rooms, but not the Thomas whom Jesus tells to put his finger in his hands. Never the Jesus who roasts fish and eats it. Bodily resurrection is such a singular thing. But Ascension Day works and acts the opposite. No longer is it only Mary whom the Holy Spirit overcomes. And instead of safely putting God in a spiritual box, Ascension Day asks us to live now what may have not yet been fully revealed. Ascension Day tells us that Christ is at the right hand of the Father from where he rules all things, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, all things under his feet, head over all things in the church. Ascension Day. Instead of safely pushing the spiritual far away, brings the heavenly closer. I think it falls out of our memory because it's somewhat embarrassing to us. It asks us to put that faith into practice. Like Mary being told of the Holy Spirit's overcoming her, Ascension Day asks our assent. Yes, as you will for me. It asks us to accept here and now a divine right king. Luke opens his second volume, The Acts of the Apostles, with a recap of the first, the gospel. Theophilus, the first book I wrote to you, dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and teach. Catch the implication. The gospel was what Jesus began to do. This second work, the Acts of the Apostles, is how Jesus continues doing and teaching. Heaven reigns among the living. Just in case, Luke reminds Theophilus, the lover of God, of the major points. He bodily rose. He presented himself alive to them. He suffered. He taught and did miracles, presenting many proofs and speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus promised. Just as John baptized with water, now you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe receiving that second volume and reading the start, Theophilus gets up and gets to the original scroll and rereads the ending. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. These events are not just random happenings, but God has been planning and taking part in history for a long time. And all of it was so that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Theophilus, lover of God, this is what God has done for you. Maybe Theophilus, remembering those claims, wants to check out the author. Maybe the author's a little crazy. So he zips his way to the start, the first volume's introduction, where Luke says, Theophilus, depending upon eyewitnesses as sources, it seemed good for me to write an orderly account for you, that you might have certainty about the things which you have been taught. Luke is telling a straight story, fully researched. Whatever else you want to do with Luke, you can't call it a tall tale. He won't let you spiritualize it because he's pointing at his witnesses. He's writing history. He's presenting salvation history from that Old Testament until now. God reigns here. Here you are, Theophilus. Have certainty. And this is where Luke and those apostles, at least to me, are just real human beings. Okay, Jesus, we've seen it all. We may not completely get this whole suffering and rising bit, but it's impressive. Can you imagine when we get those 5,000 men back together and march on Jerusalem with a dead guy that they already crucified at the head? Oh, this is going to be great. So, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Our first complaint about the ascension, about bending the knee to a monarch, is that we have no problem if everyone gets to see the splendor of the monarch. If we're going to have a king, if we're going to have a kingdom, we want the royal jewels, the pomp, and the circumstance, and everybody to see it. Not later. Not hidden. Not by faith. We want it at this time. We want everybody to see it by sight. Not simply by word. That's not what Jesus, the monarch, is after. He doesn't want subjects cowed by the glory. He wants knights of the kingdom. He doesn't want courtiers and hangers-on. He wants people who will, by faith, risk it all for the kingdom. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Paul, later in Ephesians, which opens with that ascension account that we read, would say, put on the whole armor of God, you saints. And those fully outfitted knights will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Not knights protecting a castle, but knights errant. Knights sent on a quest. And that leads to our second complaint about ascension. Oh, he means it. He's going there while we're still here. He's going to be with us to the end of the age, but through that indwelling of the Spirit, he goes on that fluffy white cloud while we're still here in this earth. He's got the evident power and glory at his command, but what we are is simply witnesses, heralds, with nothing but the word. He's risen. Aslan comes. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood behind him in white robes. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? I'll tell you why. Nobody's going to believe this. He goes away and all we've got is the Spirit and the story? No. Not just a story. Promise of the King. A hope. Hope does not disappoint. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go. He sits at the right hand of the Father, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. We all serve something. It's what we were all made to do. The only question is, what do we serve? Most of us can easily be led into serving ourselves. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then we hear, you fool, tonight your soul will be required. And all we toiled for under the sun is left to the fool who comes after. Some of us throw ourselves into a striving in this world. If only my candidate would get elected. If we followed this policy, we'd be on the right side of history. Who was the 23rd president of the United States? What were his policies? It was only 100 years ago. Does anyone know? 23rd? What was, close, but not quite. Benjamin Harrison. If I give you the name, can anybody know what his policies are? That's 100 years ago. What about this? Can anyone, what was in the last five-year plan of the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics? That's only 25 years ago. And that's as dry as dust, and it's 25 years ago. Put not your trust in princes. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. Some of us might perceive both of those and set our hearts on wisdom. The teacher of Ecclesiastes sees that wisdom is better than folly. It's better than both of those previous things. But he still concludes that for of the wise as of the fool, there will be no enduring remembrance. How the wise dies just like the fool is a vanity, breath. All of these, wealth, power, wisdom, at first glance might seem more sure, more real than a promise. But the only solid ground is that which looks shaky to us today, the promise of Jesus. Everything else is sifting sand. We're all knights errant serving someone, questing for something. The only question is, who is our sovereign? Are we serving that one who will devour us whole and leave us with nothing? Or are we serving Christ, who gave himself for us? Christ, who now rules both the living and the dead. We need to get over our embarrassment and raise the standard. We have received power from on high. We have the promise of the King. We'll see him again. Until that day, why do we stand staring with our mouths open? Amen.